Good morning. Well, as has become our custom, we'll read just a couple of verses, and we'll ask Chris, if you would, to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll turn the class over to Ed, who is subbing for Paul while he's got no voice. So, a couple of verses. I want to turn your attention to Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together.
Let's go to our King in a prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Gracious Heavenly Father, our King, our Father in heaven, Almighty God, Creator of all things. We come before you this day, as you have commanded us to do, to celebrate you and your Son, the Christ, Jesus. For through his blood we have salvation, hope, and love. In all things, Father, we offer up to you in thanksgiving, and in joyful prayer. As we begin this day's class, please be with us all, students, that we may take in our teachers the teachers for edification, and with our teacher, that his lesson may touch us and our hearts, plant the seed to deepen our faith, and help us to once again and always walk with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Please be with those who are unable to be with us today due to sickness, injury, travel, or other means. Help us always to remember that you are first and foremost, that your Son Jesus came to this world, and though he could have chosen otherwise, he chose your will above his own and died on the cross one time that all should live and rose again to show that death was defeated. We thank you, Heavenly Father, and offer up all things to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, all. It's a special day. We've got Paul and Sonny with us, and I see Ronnie brought a visitor. Good to have you here, and John did as well. So, welcome, everybody. We are studying a new topic, the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Just as a very short introduction, it seems that the word Malachi means my messenger. And nothing is known of Malachi outside of what is written in the book of Malachi. This is God's, at least, written message to the Old Testament people. And most commentaries date the period of writing from 445 B.C. to 432 B.C., The first exiles returned under the governorship of Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, and the temple was rebuilt in the years 520 to 516. The second group under Ezra returned at about 458 BC, and Ezra attempted to restore the knowledge of and respect for God's law. Nehemiah had been permitted to return to rebuild the walls and the city about 444 to 432 BC. And so it was during that latter time that Malachi did his prophetic work. At that time, it had been a little over 100 years since the exiles returned to Jerusalem. And instead of learning a lesson and becoming better, they became quite the opposite. They became worse. The people were saying of the promises of God, they're not being fulfilled. He's not kept his promises. And why was that? Ezra says, because the promises of God are conditional. As all his promises are, they're conditional. God will do this if you will do this. That's a covenant. That's an agreement between people. God was doing everything he could to change the hearts and minds of his people. But they would not. They were not living by the conditions that God expected them to. God has done his part. God had done all he could. God had disciplined and chastised them by the captivity, but he had brought them back and settled them in the land. God had forgiven them of their sins. He had shown to them grace and mercy and his desire to keep his promises and bless his people. But God would do no more until the people would show a better heart and disposition toward him. With the close of the book of Malachi, no further word would be spoken until the promised Messiah would come, preceded by the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." During this time of Malachi's work, worship was in a state of decay. The priesthood had allowed the worship and the temple service to degenerate. They accepted sick, lame, and refuse of the sheep and cattle as sacrifices. They allowed the people to go without giving their tithes, thus robbing God. The nation went through the rituals and the ceremonies of worship, but without the sincerity and spirit of worship that God deserves. The priests and the Levites had failed to admonish and exhort and encourage the nation. The Jews were divorcing their wives and marrying heathen women. One thing interesting about the book of Malachi to me is the way in which it's written. They tell me that the style is didactic, dialectic. And I can't say that real fast. But the didactic part is the teacher presenting an argument. And then also refuting that. And we'll see how that works. To me, it's a very clear way of teaching. And it gets to the point of what is wrong. And I don't know if that was God's way or that was the style in which Malachi was natural for him. And I think God does use people's natural tendencies to express his word. And to me, Malachi is one of the clearest of all the messages to Israel. So that's my introduction. Any questions, comments? Chris has a microphone, and for the benefit of everybody, if you have a question or comment, raise your hand. Feel free to interrupt me at any time. And that said, we'll begin. I'm going to be using the King James and also the ESV, because I think sometimes the ESV for me really is more clear and understanding. So, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And that is a common phrase with the beginning of most of the prophet's work. And it is a burden because it's not easy to do. You know, Jonah, he was a zealot. He was so pro-Israel that his prejudice, you can see it throughout the book of Israel. And for him, it was a burden to go to Damascus or Nineveh and preach his message. So you can imagine if God put that message in our hearts to give, and we had to rebuke our friends, a family perhaps. Those are hard things to do. But the heart of his prophets to me is so impressive, how they picked up the mantle and did their work regardless of their feelings and consequences. A lot of them faced death. Jesus even said, which one of the prophets did you not murder? And that was true. So I think that's the way it is, a burden. But to do it in spite of the hardships is a remarkable thing. And I think all the prophets were very remarkable people, men of faith. Verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. And ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? So that's the didactic, the teacher making a point and then giving refuting it. Ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons. And the ESV translate that as jackals of the wilderness. So it's interesting how I loved Jacob, I hated Esau. And it's not that God hated Esau, he loved him less. And when you think about it, how God sees things, he sees the future just as well as he sees the past. And what did he see when he looked into down from his birth date to maturity? He saw a man that in the New Testament is described as a profane man who sold his birthright for a small bowl of porridge. So that's what it means. He hated Esau. He hated what he would become. And so the curse on him is that.
Brother Ed?
Yes.
No, pardon the interruption, but I want to make a comment on what you just said and pointing out that he loved him less. I think it's also an instruction on how we should hate the sinner. I hate the sin, not the sinner in that. And I think that's what a good way you pointed it out was.
Exactly.
That he didn't hate Esau. He just loved him less because he saw what he was going to do and knew the kind of, for lack of a better term, monster he would turn into.
Yeah, exactly. That's how I look at it. Let's see, verse 4. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. So Edom was the nation which Esau sired. And they were always a people eager to persecute the Israelites. And so there was conflict. And I think until the time of David, they were always a thorn in the flesh. But David had defeated them and subjugated them forever. And how many Edomites do we know? See, that was, they would be nothing forever, really. So that was their punishment for the evil that they had committed. They boasted how they should rise up and build great cities and so forth. And God said, you'll try, but it'll never happen. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified. That's the bottom line. The Lord will be magnified outside of Israel, even. That's what he's saying. He will be magnified by all peoples in all the earth. Verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear or respect? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, the priest of God despises his name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Verse 7, ye offered polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. So they bring as an offering bad food, to be quite honest. Lambs and goats and sheep that are lame and crippled, diseased. And then they scorned the table of the Lord because that was the food they were to eat. things brought in, the priests and Levites had a certain portion. And they were allowing despicable preachers, and then they scorned the table when it was set before them. Verse 8. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is that not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? You know, that was their great fault, was they're offering things they wouldn't think about offering some other men, like governors or the high priest, important people. They wouldn't offer it. They wouldn't eat it themselves. But yet, that's what they give unto the Lord. Verse 9. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your name. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? I'd like to read verse 9 from the ESV. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious unto us. So that wasn't a plea. That was kind of sarcasm. And later on we're going to see the vindication of that. Now entreat the favor of God after bringing all this junk and refuse unto him. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? So I think it states more clearly what than the King James did about what is being said. So what that amounts to me is you do all this evil and you expect God to respect you and to help you and keep his promises to you. That's what he's saying. Verse 10. I mean, to me, this book is almost so Paul.
Just wanted to comment about one thing. Esau was also condemned in Joel chapter 3. Mm-hmm. And I think in going back to verse 5, I think we see that God's judgment extends even past his chosen people.
Yeah.
And so they are, we today need to be very serious about sin, not like these people, because sin is serious, and if we're too glib about it, we need to be careful.
Yeah. And this behavior was not an isolated thing. This was pervasive throughout Israel. Now, it's not to say there were not people like Elizabeth and Zechariah all through the time. I'm sure there were good people. But as a nation, they were quite pitiful. Bill, do you have a comment too, Jack?
Yeah, he gets to the heart of the matter right quickly, doesn't he?
Yes.
He first establishes, you're my chosen people. Now, what are you doing to me?
Yeah.
I mean, I've blessed you for years and years. You've been my people. I've fought battles for you. Mm-hmm. and now you're bringing me polluted sacrifices. This is a not only on the people for bringing the polluted sacrifice, but on the priest and accepting them. The priest could have said, what are you doing here? You shouldn't be doing this. But they were willing to go right along with what the people were wanting to do. So it's a condemnation on both the people and the and the leadership and the priest as well, I think.
Yeah, I remember one of the prophets, probably Ezekiel. It was a failure of the elders of the tribes, the Levites, the priests, and the king. They all failed. They failed their nation. Yeah.
I think, Ed, an application for us today is those who are living Monday through Saturday for themselves and for the world and come before God on Sunday expecting to be rewarded.
Yeah. Yeah, I think at the end of this chapter, I think we'll see what kind of applications, what lessons can be learned.
Something I think can go back even to the first verse that we read, where it said, the burden of the word of the Lord. It's like, yes, it is a burden, but it's a burden that is of the Lord. So it's joyous compared to burdens of the world, which are tedious, degenerate, and disgusting in comparison. And it's, as we're called to be joyful givers, I think we should be joyful burden bearers as well. And if we are going to do something as we are called to do, we should always strive to learn from this and do it the right way, rather than cut corners and try and make it easier for ourselves.
What does Jesus say about his burden? It's light.
My burden is light.
And it's easy to carry.
Yes.
Okay, verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? In other words, there's no volunteers who happily would do service for the Lord, even if it meant being a doorkeeper. There's no one who would do it for nothing. Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for nothing. Paul.
One of the things that I got from that verse 10, it would be better to lock the doors to the temple than to go on with their vile practices.
Yeah. Yeah, they would be better off doing nothing than what they were doing. I have no pleasure in you. And isn't that a terrible situation to be in, with where God has no pleasure in our service or what we do? I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Wow. That would be terrible. Can you imagine if God wouldn't accept your repentance or your service? Verse 11. From whom the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name will be great among the Gentiles. And I think this definitely, well, two ways. Remember when the Queen of Sheba went unto Jerusalem and Solomon, and she was amazed at not only the wisdom of Solomon, but the wealth of the people, the gold and the excellence of everything. And she was amazed. And so are other people. I mean, King Nebuchadnezzar, he finally saw that God was great and worthy of praise and is able to bless and to bring down. Continuing in 11, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And I think this is really looking forward to the gospel dispensation, when a certain amount of the Jews were converted, but by far the greatest number were Gentiles. The book of Revelation says, you know, it counts 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000. But of the Gentiles, it says a multitude, which means a lot. So his name is glorified around the earth. And I suppose there are churches and faithful people in parts we can only imagine. Worshiping in spirit and truth, his name will be magnified.
I think it's just a further condemnation for the Jewish people, too, for God to say, I'm not accepting your worship, but just know that soon my name is going to be magnified throughout the world.
Yeah.
by the heathen that you look down upon, that you say is nobody, but just know that the time is coming when the Gentiles, they're going to magnify my name throughout the whole world.
Yeah.
I just had a couple thoughts about some of the things in those verses. When he talks about the Gentiles glorifying God, I think the incense is spoken of here. He's referring to the prayer of the saints.
Exactly.
Yeah. Revelation 5. And then the pure offering would be the sacrifices of praise, the fruit of the lips, and doing good in Hebrews 13. And then verse 12 points out that the Jews are living in the midst of a heathen nation, and they should have been lights to that nation. Yeah. So what does that say about us?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Verse 12. But you have profaned it. That is, you say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. He said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, said the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? And, you know, I think those sentiments have so much a lesson for us. Is what would God say about our service? What would God say about your service or my service? And not that we should condemn, but we should exhort one another to worship in spirit and truth and live according to the spirit of holiness and do what God wants in the way that he wants, because that's what he has asked for. The New Testament is very specific about what God wants. The apostles gave to us exactly what the Spirit inspired him, and that message came from Jesus, who is the Lord of the church. You know, so there is.
This just reminded me of Eli's sons. Mm-hmm. Eli being high priest at the time, and the sons wanted to change or wanted to meet, even to the point of extorting worshipers so that they could get what they wanted.
Mm-hmm.
Where was God in the equation?
Yeah.
Left out.
Yeah.
And that's. Just reminded me of that.
Yeah. And I think as we look down of the principles, you know, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, you know, can they be polluted? We know that people can surround the Lord's table and pollute it. They'd be better not eating it of all, at all. In fact, it says, go and make peace or repent before you partake. Because it doesn't do any good if your heart and your life and your deeds aren't in line with the word of truth. And that's, I think that's the greatest lesson for today. Will God accept your worship, Paul?
These people had totally erased the idea of a priest. God always wanted a kingdom of priests. He wanted it at he wanted it in the Old Testament. He wanted the New Testament. He wanted a kingdom of priests.
Yeah.
And these people had made it such a burden. Both they saw it as a burden, and they didn't want to.
Yeah.
People coming, probably they saw it as a burden. And so it's hard to believe how far away from what God wanted that these people had. Some of these people were sacrificing babies.
Yeah.
And but the idea of what a priest was to be is just totally gone.
Yeah, and it when we get to the New Testament, it's always confounded me. What about the priests who were Sadducees? Didn't believe in angels or spiritual existence outside of life. Didn't believe in the resurrection. And the Pharisees, they were very kind, I'll say, with rich and important people. But on the common folk, they made it, I can't think exactly what Jesus said now, but they made it two times worse on people by the things that they insisted they do to be acceptable. But the rich and famous, they would ignore all.
Quick, you appear as white sepulchres, but are inside dead men's bones. I think is what you're probably thinking about regarding the Pharisees.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And so that kind of worship, that kind of service, God will not accept. So I think that's our lesson. One of the lessons is that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Mm-hmm. That should be our number one goal in life, is to end up in a right standing with God, and to be accepted by Him. You know, Jesus said, many the way is broad. I don't know. Narrow is the way. Straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leadeth unto eternal life. And few there be that find it. And many will say, Lord, haven't we done this great thing or that great thing? He said, I never knew you. Why? Because you followed your will, not mine. So, yes.
I think once you point what you were trying to point out about how they doted on the rich, on the basically the wealthy and powerful, it goes back to what it even said in the book. They treated the table of the Lord as contemptible. So they treated the people who needed them most, the common folk, the poor, the wounded, they treated them with contempt. And it's a lesson we better take and show that we not show contempt to anyone, but to all people. If you want to hear the word of Jesus, the word of God, come to us and we will show it to you and help you understand it.
Yeah. What New Testament writer dealt with that problem? James, the brother of our Lord. You know, you see a rich man and you come and sit up here in the front, take this seat of honor. But a poor man, you
either go to the back or become my footstool.
Yeah. Okay, verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. So it wasn't that these people didn't have, you know, acceptable things to offer. It's that they refused to give them up to the Lord. Give him the sick and the lame, and I'll keep the healthy. Those that are worth something. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. So it is a terrible thing to be on the bad side of God. We have a couple of minutes. Cindy and then Paul. I had to ask, give her first.
What this reminds me of is, you know, I will come and worship God unless I have something better to do. You know, if I'm not busy, if I'm not, don't have other plans, then I'll go and worship God.
Yeah, and then Paul.
One of the things that this reminds me of is in 2 Peter chapter 2 and 21, the problem he was dealing with, he said it would have been better for them not to have fully known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn back from the holy commandments delivered to them.
Yeah. Yeah, it's hard to teach the world things about, like, assembling on the first day of every week. Because if you want to look at the Bible, it said when we should God's people assemble, it's on the first day of the week. And it's hard to get people who were raised in the world with no background in the church, and as adults, try to get them to assemble. And I think that's a burden on us to make sure that everything we do and say is worthwhile. It's worth, it's important. And it's presented in a way which they can understand. And that's what I like about Malachi. That, like Bill said, he gets to the point. There's no guessing about what he's talking about. Well, that's our lesson for the day. We have till 10:30. Great.